friends as ever, we'll have a brief word of prayer and then we'll hear the word of God together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do ask, Lord, even in these moments before we hear thy word, that thou prepare our hearts to receive these things. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from hard hearts, stiff necks, unteachable spirits. Lord, grant, Lord, that we may be humble, that we may be sensitive, that we may be those who desire, Lord, to be moulded by thy word and to learn from it. So, Father, help us, we pray, to sit at the feet of our Saviour today and to hear his word to us. Help us to hear his voice. Help us to hear his word. Help us to discern, Lord, that it is his word to us. And help us, Lord, to act upon it accordingly, if that is required. So do be with us now, Lord, we pray. And help us by thy grace and by thy gracious spirit. And we ask it all in our Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, dear friends, I'd ask you to turn with me now this morning for our morning text to Luke chapter 1 and verses 51 to 55. Luke chapter 1 and verses 51 to 55. We have the second main part of Mary's song of faith here. And she sang, or she said, "He," that is the Lord, God her Saviour, or she also describes him as he that is mighty, "he hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent empty away. He hath holpen," or he has helped, "his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers." Remember, Mary was a Jewess. And speaking there of her fathers, her forefathers, her Jewish ancestors, and Elizabeth's Jewish ancestors too, to Abraham and to his seed for ever. What's our text for this morning, dear friends? Luke chapter 1. And verses 51 to 55. The last Lord's Day morning, we looked together at some of the verses just before the ones that I just read out to you. They were Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 to 49. And we, on that occasion last Sunday morning, we commenced to look together at Mary's song of faith. Yeah, we don't really read in the text that she sang it, but many of the commentators do feel that this is a hymn or a poem or a song of praise to God. And some have called it a song of faith because it is her faith which really comes through here, that shines through this song of hers. We look first of all at what her soul or spirit did on this occasion. That was in verses 46 and 47. That through her soul and spirit she magnified the Lord, her Lord. And she rejoiced in God, her Saviour. And secondly, we also saw the reasons why her soul did these things. Why her soul was magnifying God, why her spirit was rejoicing in God, her Saviour. Well, it's because God had looked upon her in her low estate. Though she was very poor lady, just married to a village carpenter, God had looked upon her and been very gracious and favourable and merciful towards her, and had done to her great things. Indeed he had, because from her, according to his human nature, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was going to be born into this world. So truly God had done wonderful things for her, because in her, his son had been conceived by the power of the highest, by the Holy Ghost, and she was going to bring forth that Holy One through whom all the nations of the world we're going to be blessed. So we looked at those two things in relation to this song last time, and we concluded by quoting the following words. Elizabeth had praised Mary's faith in verse 45. And is it not exactly Mary's faith that is expressed so touchingly in the Magnificat? Or in a song here, faith in the mighty and merciful God, the Holy One, the helper in time of need, the God of the covenant, the one whom she calls my Saviour. And is not this profession of faith which runs through these lines from beginning to end a good reason, I think it is, for calling her poem Mary's Song of Faith? It's the conclusion of one of the commentators on this part of Luke chapter 1. So those were the things we were looking at last time from this passage, from this chapter in God's Word. So all we need to do this morning is to look at the second part of it, the second half of it, and that is verses 51 to 55, which I just read to you at the beginning of the message, beginning of this time, and to conclude, to look at this song of faith of Mary's. Before we consider here who she's singing about and what she sings about him, I do need to challenge you, of course, once more. In the light of this being a song of faith, Mary had faith. Mary had belief. Mary had a saving faith, we can assuredly say, in God her Saviour. But indeed, the very one that she was going to give birth to was the very one who, through his death in the future, was going to save her from her own sins. A wonderful faith. That is, faith is a wonderful thing. It's a very powerful thing. It's a gift of God. But I wonder, my dear friend, whether or not you have that same or like precious faith with Mary. Because it's not as though Mary in a sense was special in many ways, but as far as her faith was concerned, she wasn't any different from any other Christian, as we'd call them today, any other believer. If we want to become a Christian, we need that self-same faith. Do you have it? Has God given it to you? And through it, have you been able to believe in the most wonderful things, the most amazing things? That yes, God has made all things, and he sent his own Son into this world to suffer and to bleed and to die in order to take away your sins. Does your faith, do you sometimes amaze yourself, or does the faith that God has given to you amaze you at what you now believe? You believe in a God of the miraculous and the supernatural and the divine. Whereas perhaps before you might have struggled with certain things like miracles and the Trinity and the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection to come, eternity, heaven and hell. You don't really, it might sometimes be a battle, a little battle now. Fundamentally, these are things you accept, submit to, and you believe with all your heart. Do you have faith as Mary had faith? Well, how can we continue this song of faith of Mary's this morning? Well, we need to see here, not so much what she's now singing about, but who she's singing about for the rest of her song. Singing, yes, to God, and also, remember, before Elizabeth. But here she's not singing about Elizabeth, she's singing about her God here, and what God had done. Not so much to her as an individual, she's widening it out now, as far as what God has done, more generally speaking, to his people, especially in times past, in Old Testament days. So she's singing here about her Lord. She's singing about God, her Saviour, she calls him. Him, he that is mighty, or the mighty one, the mighty God. She has many different descriptions and names for him. Trust, my dear friend, that you're one who has this mighty God of Mary's, as your God and as your Lord and as your Saviour. So she's singing about him. As I say, she's singing here about what God has done in the past. She's widening things out. She's sung about his mercy and his power towards her. But now she's singing about God's mercy and power as he has revealed it down the ages, down the history of the Old Testament, even to her day. She's widening out her song here, her hymn, and her poem. And she, well, she doesn't list them, but let me list them for you. She lists a number of things here that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she notices that God has done in the past. He has shown something. He has scattered certain individuals. He has put down certain others. He has exalted and lifted up. Some he has filled with good things. Others he has sent away empty, she says. And as far as his people are concerned, his covenant people, the children of Israel are concerned, those all the way down the Old Testament history, ages and centuries, he had helped them according to his covenant agreement and his promises towards them. So I want us to look at these few things that she mentions here that God had done for her people and for Elizabeth's people. And then what I want to do this morning is this. I want to apply it, not so much of what God has done in the past, not even, my dear friends, so much as what God is doing at this present moment. And God, you see, she shows here, God is a God who is a living God, and he's an active God. He's a God who does things, and is doing things, and is going to do things. And there is something in the future that he's going to do that I want to draw your attention to this morning, and that you really need to take to heart. You're a Christian, of course, but especially is somebody here who is not a Christian, not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it that God had done for her people in the past? The first thing she says is this, that there was something that he had shown. Beginning of verse 51. Now remember I said last Sunday morning, that this song of hers is divided up into a number of stanzas or parts. And we've been through the first and the second stanzas, but now we begin the third stanza from verse 51 to verse 53. Mary had said, "The Mighty One has done great things for me." But now she elaborates on that theme and begins to praise God for the general, notice the general man, not the specific manifestation of power and mercy to her, but now his general manifestation of his power and mercy. This mercy is all the more strikingly apparent when contrasted with God's severity toward those who do not fear him. So let us look at what she says in relation to this. The first thing is this, that God was one who in times past had shown something, or he had, another translation or rendering of this is that God had performed something. And what he'd shown or performed was this. He had shown his strength. He'd shown his power. He'd shown his might. Or rather, he had shown his mighty deeds in the past. He was shown his mighty deeds in her time, and he was going to show his mighty deeds in the future. But she widens it out. As far as his mercy and his power was concerned in times past, he had shown or performed strength or his mighty deeds. And he had done this. He'd shown it with his arm. Well, you say, hang on a moment. God hasn't got an arm. God is spirit. We looked at that a little while ago, didn't we, on a Thursday evening, looking at God's attributes. God is spirit. He doesn't have scripture sometimes describes him as an arm, or eyes, or a nose, hands, and so on. But this is all what we call anthropomorphic language. It is describing God in human terms, so that we might be able to glean what is meant by the description. What it means here is this, that God has shown or performed strength or mighty deeds with his arm, or rather with or through his power in the past. And of course, an example of this, when you look back into your Old Testament history, is when he brought his people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, into the wilderness, and finally into the promised land. It was on that occasion that he showed or he performed mighty deeds. He showed strength with his arm, with his power. He brought Israel out by a high arm, as it were. He showed his power. He brought them out. He redeemed them. He delivered them. And he brought them into the wilderness and then on to the promised land. But this description here can be used to deliver, to support, And to uphold, it can also be used to scatter, to bring down, and to drive out. So bear that in mind. It can be used in one of two ways. God can show strength with his arm in one of two ways. He can show it towards believers to help them, but he can also show it towards unbelievers in order to punish them and in order to afflict them. My dear friend, what I want to remind you of this morning is this. Not so much of what God has done in the past in this sense, but what God is going to do in the future. Time is passing us by. The world is going on. Another Christmas is coming. A new year will begin. Christ may tarry, and there might be other years after that. But time is passing, and Christ is coming. The world is going to come to an end one day, and there's going to be a final judgment. We looked at it in some detail a little while ago on a Sunday evening. Judgment is coming, my dear friends. The judgment of your own person and being. The judgment of your soul. And surely, my dear friend, in that day, God is going to show, or he's going to perform mighty deeds. He's going to show such strength with his arm and with his power. The question is, how is it going to go with you? Is he going to show it in order to, because you're saved, is he going to deliver you from that judgment and bring you into his kingdom and glory? Or is he going to show and demonstrate his power and his wrath towards you for your sins because you've never repented of them? Let's look at this passage this evening. Let's look at the rest of Mary's song here, the latter part of it, the second part of it, in the light of the judgment to come, what God is going to do in the future. Because history teaches us that what God has done in the past, he also does now and also in the future. He works in the same way. He is a consistent God. He's not an irregular, inconsistent God. He's a God who deals consistently with this world and with individuals in it. So in the light of this, what does she next say? Well, at the latter part of verse 51, the next thing they show that God had done in the past was that he had scattered. And this word here means, as you would think it might mean, in relation when it's kind of applied to people and individuals, it means to break up, to break up numbers, to break up people. It means to chase in all directions. It means to disperse far and wide. And it can also mean, most significantly perhaps here, to drive out. God is one who can drive out. And who is it that he has scattered in the past? Again, you might think again of the children of Israel. Because although towards the beginning of the history, God redeemed them, and he brought them into the promised land, when they showed themselves to be proud in their inmost thoughts, what is it that God did? God scattered them. God broke them up. God broke up the tribes, didn't he? He chased them out of his own land. He dispersed them. He drove them out of the promised land, and he drove them into captivity for 70 years before he brought them back again. And he did that because of their pride. And this is what God does. He's a God who judges the proud. He's a God who punishes the proud, those who don't humble themselves and repent of their sins and turn to him. He's a God who scattered in the past. And she mentions here those who he did scatter, those who were proud in the imagination of their hearts. In other words, the arrogant people as a result of sin. Arrogant unbelievers, those who regarded or showed themselves to be above or superior to others, it means here in their inmost thoughts, in their innermost being, in their hearts and in their souls. So what Mary is saying here is this, that in the course of history, God's mighty power has repeatedly punished arrogant people. He's dispersed them. He's dethroned them when they're kings and rulers. He's deprived them of their riches, and he's driven them away empty. That's the way God has worked in the past. Again, my dear friends, this is why we have history, to learn these things about God and what God has done, the way in which he's acted in this world, the way in which he acted in Old Testament times and in the New Testament times. This is what he's always done. When people have lifted themselves up against him, or persons, Satan, he drove him out. When Adam and Eve lifted themselves up against God, he drove them out of the Garden of Eden. When his own people lifted up themselves against him for many, many years, what did he do finally? He drove them out. This is how he deals with the proud and the arrogant, those who are such in their inmost thoughts. And my dear friend, you this morning really must take this very much to heart. Why is it? Well, especially you. Because if you don't humble yourself, if you don't turn to God, if you don't turn from your sin and trust in his Son Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, remember at Christmas, came into this world to save sinners, of whom we all, in a sense, in our own eyes, are chief. God is going to do this to you. He's going to show his strength with his arm in the day of judgment. He's not going to scatter you. But you're going to be chased. You're going to be cast out. You're going to be driven out from his presence, from his throne. You're going to be taken of angels. And you're going to be cast. You're going to be cast into hell, my dear friends. Not a temporary captivity like the children of Israel in the days of the Old Testament, but a permanent, eternal incarceration in a place of torment. Whether you're young or old here, it's going to happen to you unless you turn and believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. God is scattered. He drives out the proud. So, and if you're proud this morning, that is exactly what he's going to do to you. And the mark of pride is not believing this gospel like Mary. Mary believed. Elizabeth believed. Have you believed in it? If not, you are proud. You put yourself up against God. You rebel against his message. You decline to hear it. You fail to believe it and to trust in God and believe in him. You set yourself up and your own code, your own righteousness against his righteousness. And forget that. If you don't turn from such a way, he will drive you out even to a lost eternity. That is the warning that comes out here, and the warning of the gospel. So we come into the beginning of verse 22. Mary also now says this, that he scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and also he is one in the past who had put down certain individuals. And here she's speaking here about the mighty. And when we read about the mighty in scriptures, we tend to think about monarchs, potentates, rulers, kings and queens, the mighty of this world, the mighty of the earth. And especially, of course, we are thinking about those who are unbelieving. And what has God done to people like that? Again, if you go back into Old Testament history, think of the kings that he has put down or brought down. Suddenly, sometimes, they lifted themselves up. God brought them down so easily. They might have thought they were very strong and very mighty, very secure in their kingdoms. But in a moment, God brought them down. God humbled them. Think of somebody like King Nebuchadnezzar. There he was in his kingdom, enjoying his kingdom and enjoying all the things that he had made. And he attributed all to himself. And he gave himself the glory. What did God do? God smote him. God brought him down, it means here. He brought him down to nothing, to the dust, in order to humble him. And when you come into the New Testament, think of one of the Herods, again, who received the glory of the people. Great oration was made, and they said, it's a God and not a man. He didn't give God the glory, and God smote him, killed him, struck him with worms that he died. This is the way that God acts, towards the proud, towards the unbelieving mighty of this world. He can easily do it because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if he's able to do it to people like this who think themselves quite strong and powerful in this world, how much easier is it for him to do it to you, my dear friend, again, unless you repent and believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. He can bring you down. And kings from their seats, from their thrones, but he can bring you down from your place. He's the one who's given you breath. He can take that breath away. He's the one who's given you all the things that you have. He can take them all away. He's the one who can bring you into eternity. He's the one who can destroy not only body, but also soul in hell. This, my dear friends, Mary's God is a God, yes, to magnify and to praise for his mercy and for his grace and for his salvation, but he's a God to fear if you do not know him, because he's able to scatter you, to drive you out, to put you down, to bring you down from your haughtiness, from your pride, from your arrogance, whoever you might be, however powerful you are, whatever position and prestige you have in this world, he is able to bring you down, even to destruction and to a lost eternity. God forbid that he should do that to any of you who are sitting here this morning, to myself. God forbid it, you should have such a future as that. We're dealing, my dear friends, at the moment of glorious thing on a Sunday evening about the hope that the Christian has. But God forbid you should be in this world without Christ and without hope, hopeless, and go to a Christless eternity, because you wouldn't listen to this and you wouldn't do anything about it. You wouldn't humble yourself. You wouldn't get a tender heart. You wouldn't be melted down. You wouldn't repent of your sin. You wouldn't turn to Jesus Christ. God will do this to you. He'll drive you out and he'll bring you down. No matter how high you go up the greasy pole of this world, no matter what kind of position you might get, whether it even be to a powerful political position, you get lots and lots of money, God can bring you down from there. Sometimes, well, the higher people sometimes go, unbelievers go, the further they fall, the harder they fall. So again, that is a warning. But on the other side of it, he will show strength with his arm. He has shown strength with his arm. At the end of verse 52, Mary says, he not only puts down those who are mighty, but he's one in the past who'd also exalted others. In other words, this means God is one who's not only able to bring down, he is one who is able also to lift up. And those that he lifts up are those who are of a low degree. She's referring here to the believing humble, to the lowly, to the poor of heart, to the poor in spirit, as our Lord Jesus Christ would put it in his Sermon upon the Mount. In other words, his children. He is one who is able to lift them up and to exalt them, even as he had done it to Mary herself. He'd exalted her, lifted her up. From this time forward, all generations were going to call her blessed because of the boy that she was going to give birth to. If you go into the Old Testament scriptures, get into that history, the Old Covenant, think of someone like Joseph. Yes, for some time God brought Joseph down, a step or two, until in the end he ended up in prison, didn't he? But a certain time at God's appointed time, God exalted him and lifted him up to become the prime minister of the whole of Egypt. And there was only one greater than him, the king, in his throne. But God was able to lift Joseph up. He's able to lift up his people. And again, my dear friends, this is a glorious thought for you and I. Yes, we may not be, as Christians, the mighty in this earth. We may not be kings and queens and so on, prime ministers, presidents, and such like. We may be very low and unheard of, the unknowns of this world. Isn't a lovely thought after our days? We may be insignificant in this world now. People may not know our names. We're going about our business as God's people. The time coming in that day of judgment is going to be different for us if we're Christians. God is going to exalt us. He's going to exalt us together with his Son. He's going to lift us up. He's lifted up his Son, Jesus Christ. As we had in a hymn before the sermon, our exaltation is typified in his, isn't it? God has exalted his Son, and that is what he's going to do for us, because we're in Christ. And what has happened to him is going to happen to us. God has highly exalted him. He's raised him up. He's raised him up even to the glory to his right hand. And God is going to raise you and I up at the end of our days. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we're not going to be in the position of the Saviour. He has a special position as the eternal Son of God. He's special and unique in that sense. But as much as we're in him one day, in principle now, but actually, we're going to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You might feel a little bit down this morning. You might feel a little bit cast down, depressed. You might feel a little bit sick. But remember that one day, God is going to lift you up. God is going to exalt you. Yes, you're going to shine like the stars in glory forever and forever. You're going to praise him forever and ever. God is going to highly exalt you. And you're going to sit before God. You're going to praise him forever and forever. You're going to be in company of all the redeemed saints. You're going to be in the company of the glorified angels. It's going to happen at that day of judgment when he says to you, come, blessed are my Father, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What a day that's going to be. Terrible. Terrifying. Like the hymn that says, terrifying for unbelievers. Put down, driven out. But for us it's going to be a glorious day when he lifts us up even to heaven. To the highest heavens themselves. Is he going to exalt you? If you're in Christ, he is. And together with him. And also she mentions here, coming into verse 53, that God was one who in the past had filled the hungry. That is, those who are physically hungry, those who are spiritually hungry, those who and who trust in him in the past, he had filled them with good things. Those who trusted in him who were hungry, he filled with good food to eat. Those who were spiritually hungry in the past, who trusted in him, he filled with the good things of his word. And he satisfied them in that way. That's what filled here means. It means to satisfy. I was thinking of his goodness in 2 Kings chapter 7. Remember that story there? About those four leprous men outside the city, gates of Samaria. Inside there was a famine. But God drove out the enemy, drove the enemy away. And there was that wonderful, lavish feast. We're going to have a nice feast a little bit later on. We're going to have a Christmas dinner a bit later on. But think, they were starving. And yet God laid on a wonderful feast for them just outside the city limits. And they went out and they feasted. God fed the hungry upon that occasion, satisfied their hungry souls. And that is something that God did in the past to those who trusted in him. He fed them physically. And he fed them spiritually. The world can't get any satisfaction. But my dear friends, we have found our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. He satisfies our souls, doesn't he? We didn't find satisfaction in anything else. The broken systems of this world. But as Christians, we have found satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, there is still almost a holy dissatisfaction and discontent, because we haven't got as much yet as we are going to have. Not as much as the blessing of the Holy Ghost. Not as much as the love of God and the peace of God and the knowledge of God and the glory of God that we're going to have in eternity. That is what you and I have got to look forward to as Christians. God is going to eternally and perfectly and absolutely satisfy your soul with good things, with his pleasures, the pleasures that are at his right hand forevermore. You're going to be satisfied with seeing God. You're going to be satisfied in his presence, praising, worshipping him forever and forever. God satisfied the longing soul, the hungry soul, physically and spiritually in the past. And in that day of judgment to come and forever, he's going to satisfy us with these good things, with the things of glory and himself. He's going to be our shield and our exceeding great reward. As far as the rich were concerned, and think of that rich man in that selfsame story in 2 Kings chapter 7. He heard about those good things that there were outside of the city limits of Samaria, but he did not eat thereof because he didn't believe. And he was trodden down, he was trampled, and he died as a result. God sends the rich away empty. Even before the wicked rich are dispatched, they are already empty. But in the day of judgment, the rich perhaps they'd been in this world's goods, but spiritually poverty stricken, spiritually bankrupt, God in the day of judgment is going to send such away. I should say it with a broken heart. I should say this with tears in my eyes. He's going to send such people away empty. Think of that rich, foolish farmer in the New Testament. He had so many things, barns, bigger barns, but he died. And then he had nothing. Because he didn't have Christ. He didn't have God. God sent him empty away. It's not a nice feeling, is it, my dear friends, to go away empty-handed? In that day of judgment, is God going to send you out empty-handed? Are you going to have nothing? Or are you going to have eternal life? We're going to be dealing with that tonight, God willing. Are you going to have salvation? Are you going to have Christ? God's not going to send you empty-handed away because you're a believer. No, no, my dear friends, he's going to load you. Heap glory upon glory upon you. Well, the final, just to close this morning, the final things that she said that God had done in the past was that he had helped. It's the fourth stanza, 54 and 55. The conclusion of the Magnificat expresses the thought of the manifestation of God's mercy, that the manifestation of God's mercy is the fulfillment of the covenant promise God made to the fathers. Up to this point, Mary's been praising God in song for his deeds. Now in this closing stanza, she points out still in song what these deeds mean in relation to Israel and the promises made to the forefathers. What had God done in the past? What was he doing now? Well, he had helped his people in the past. He had helped his servant Israel. In other words, his covenant children or people. This had happened again and again in the past. The Old Testament records numerous instances of which God has taken sides with Israel against his enemies. And just as in the past God has so often helped Israel when it was in distress, what she's saying at the end of the song is this: so also he does now in connection with the coming of the Messiah. God has always helped us, helped his covenant people, according to his covenant mercies toward us, in remembrance of his mercies, even as he promised, she says, to Abraham and to his seed forevermore. And just as he's helped us in the past, it's a bit like Samuel, isn't it? Samuel raising his Ebenezer. Hitherto God has helped us. She's saying, hitherto God has helped us. She's saying, now he's still helping us, but he's doing it because of his covenant mercies and goodness and love and kindness toward us. So the Magnificat clearly shows that Mary viewed what was happening even then as a realization of the ancient promise to Abraham. The mercy she prays in song had reference to Abraham and his seed to eternity, that is forever. That mercy still flows forth from the throne of grace. That covenant promise still holds. God had helped his people. He was helping them there and then. And remember, my dear friends, God will help you as a Christian. You need help this morning. You need help from now through the rest of your Christian life to the day of judgment. God will help you. The Lord is our helper. We will not fear what man will do to us. And he'll bring us there and bring us on to glory. So, my dear friends, let's comfort one another with these words. This is our God, our helper God.